In this series on biblical worship, we've recently taken a close look at the declaration of forgiveness. Well, friends, after we penitent believers receive from God the forgiveness of sins through His gospel grace, we respond with a song of thanksgiving. Sermon title tonight, and it's the next part of the worship service that we'll want to consider. In Psalm 32, King David records one of his many songs. He had committed some sin. By remaining silent about his guilt, not confessing his sin to God, David only made things worse for himself. But then he confessed his sin at last. And David knew that God granted him forgiveness. Well, here is King David's happy yet humble celebration of that precious gift, the forgiveness of sins through God's grace. His song of thanksgiving, Psalm 32. So let's read now the holy and living word of God. Psalm 32, a song of thanksgiving from David. And we begin here at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The word of God from Psalm 32. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, for many thousands of years, singing has been one of the ways that the saints have worshiped God, and it will be one of the ways that we worship our God for eternity to come. As you probably know, God actually commands us to worship Him in song. Have you ever wondered why that is so? Singing, you know, uses words. Words come together to form ideas. Ideas allow the mind to connect with reality, the reality of God, who He is, what He has done, what He's doing, what He will do. Look, dear saints, He wants us to sing in part so that our minds connect with His truth. That's certainly part of it. But in Ephesians 5:19, the Apostle Paul tells us to sing and make melody to the Lord with our heart. Now, I'm not going to commit the old error of drawing a line of strict division between the human mind, on the one hand, the mind which is all about knowledge, and the human heart, on the other side, which is all about emotions. Not a biblical idea. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, you have to admit, it sounds like something more than strictly intellectual activity, right? It is. Dear saints, the fact is, Paul speaks of the heart in Ephesians 5:19 because in biblical terms, the heart is the very essence of the human soul. It's not so much a part of your soul, like your emotional life. It's the essence of your spiritual human life. It's the core of your moral, intellectual, and yes, also emotional life. See, God wants us to worship Him with all the soul, with the entirety of our being. And song is His chosen means by which He allows us to do that very thing. It involves your body. It involves your brain, your mind, your thoughts and ideas of God's truth. It connects with your volitional life, your moral life, as well as the emotions. Singing is a way for us to involve our entire being in magnifying God's truth and getting that truth to work on all of our being. Remember what Paul says in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Therefore, dear saints, it's going to be excellent singing in a Christian worship service. It's going to be excellent singing. Not especially when all of our voices are perfectly blending together and we all have perfect pitch. No, that'll be wondrous when we get to glory, okay? But that's not what I mean by excellent singing in the church. It's going to be excellent singing in Christian worship on this side of glory when the content of our songs is in full accord with the truth of God's word, when we understand the truth we are singing, and when the music, whatever accompaniment might be there, whether piano or not, but the way in which we are expressing truth in song properly expresses God's truth, also allows the human soul to be fully engaged in the worship of God. Intellectually, morally, emotionally, all of it. You can read a bit more along these lines from a short but very helpful little article that's found at the start of our new songbook. It's called A Musical Introduction to the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Just a couple pages. It's very good. I highly recommend it. We introduced that new songbook a few months ago with a sermon on Colossians 3:16, passage I quoted just a moment ago, which allowed us to think about the importance of singing in Christian worship. And I want to review those four basic points that I made on that occasion in connection with Colossians 3:16. Biblical singing helps us express thanks to God. We'll be thinking more about that quite a bit more tonight as we're thinking on of one particular song, right? The Song of Thanksgiving. But biblical singing is a way for us to express our thanks to God. For all blessings, but especially for His saving grace in Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:16, however, Paul says that we're to be singing psalms. And so you know, Christian worship cannot simply be the singing of happy songs. Because a lot of the psalms are not happy. They are downers in large part. They're sad. They're dirges. They're laments. And so, secondly, biblical singing also helps us express our sorrows to God and to pray for help. Pray that God would give us deliverance, forgiveness, protection, justice, maybe understanding, wisdom. In biblical worship, singing is the normal way for you as a congregation to pray. You do know this. It's the normal way that you together voice your prayers to God when you're gathered on the Lord's Day. Are you praying as you sing? That's a goal. That's what we're after. We want to be directing our hearts to God, yes, and giving Him thanks, but we're also much of the time praying that He would grant us more grace, help us in some way or another. It's also one of the ways that you get God's word working in you, right? So thirdly, biblical singing helps each disciple grow by God's word. Again, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul makes it very clear there in Colossians 3:16 that biblical singing is one of the ways that you get God's word to dwell in you richly. You want to get scripture into your children? The best catechism is great. But if you can get catechism into song, that's even better. Because song is very helpful tool for getting the word of God into our hearts deeply and in working in our minds, working on all of our being. Well, from that verse, Colossians 3:16, you can also see that biblical singing, fourth and lastly, also helps us to build each other up as Christians. So I said a moment ago, biblical song is a way that we pray. It's a way that we praise God, and it's prayer as well. First and foremost, it is praise to God and prayer made to God. But it's also the word of God that we give to one another for our mutual edification, right? Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns. So it's not just a way for the congregation to pray. Biblical song is also one of the ways that you all participate in the ministry of the word. Enough about biblical singing in general. I think those things are helpful for us to review tonight, but we want to focus especially on the song of thanksgiving in particular. Every Lord's Day morning, we gather here and hear the law of God, and then we confess our sins to God. And immediately after that confession, He forgives us. He forgives all our sins for the sake of Christ. The appropriate response for us is to give God thanks. And friends, that's what we do. We have usually, right after the gospel reading and the declaration of forgiveness, we have a song of thanksgiving. Let's think for a moment about what we're especially doing there. The first point tonight, we respond to the gift of forgiveness by thanking God with a song that celebrates salvation in Christ. We respond to his gift of forgiveness by thanking God with a song that celebrates salvation in Christ. For our sins, you know, we deserve damnation. We would be completely deserving for God simply to crush us under the full weight of his perfectly just wrath against our sin. That's what we deserve. But knowing he is a merciful God, we sinners draw near to him each and every Lord's Day. We confess our sins to God, and through the word of his gospel, we penitent Christians again and again find that our Heavenly Father forgives us all our sins, that he holds nothing against us, that instead of condemning us unto death for all of our rebellious and ungrateful ways, he graciously assures us that he has justified us unto eternal life. Friends, they are familiar truths, aren't they? But listen, if you really know the misery of your sin, and you know how God does not treat you according to your sins, and he forgives you all, your response will be to thank him, to praise him for his grace, to love him, to celebrate that salvation which he has secured for you through the work of Christ, his Son. In Psalm 32, King David is thanking God for the gracious gift of forgiveness. But notice how David records his sinful misery. He remembers where he was before he confessed sin, right? He does not say exactly how he sinned, but after the dirty deed was done, David kept silent for some time. He tried ignoring his guilt. He wouldn't confess. He wouldn't repent before God. And how did that work for King David? It only made him feel worse, right? Notice what he says in verse 3. For when I kept silent about his sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Spiritually dead sinners are often very expert at ignoring the guilt of their sin. They can suppress it, and they might eventually get away from it altogether and just forget about it. They might do it in a hurry. But David shows us how a child of God cannot have peace of conscience when he or she has offended God and will not repent of that offense. Confess sin, repent before God, and ask for forgiveness. As a matter of fact, David recognized that God was somehow afflicting him. Do you notice this in verse 4? Or at least smiting his conscience. Verse 4, he says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." In the guilt of his sin, David was heading toward death. Not surprising, for the wages of sin is death for everyone who will not repent. But by God's faithful work upon David's soul, this sinner finally did repent. He confessed his sin to God. And then what happened? Well, notice verse 5. I acknowledged, at last he says, he repents, he turns to God and acknowledges sin. I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to hide it, ignore it, whatever. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Just like that. David made sorrowful confession of his sin, and the Lord forgave him. And notice what relief, what joy, what gratitude, happiness it brought to David's heart. It's where he begins the psalm in verse 1. Blessed, that happy. It's like a relieved conscience to know you're forgiven your sin. It's just happiness, life, right? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. He's talking about himself. David is that blessed, that happy man who knew that his God forgave him all his sin, cleared away all of his guilt, did not regard David as a guilty man anymore. See, he responds to the gift of forgiveness with thanks. He doesn't say the words, Lord, thank you. You're not going to see those words here, not explicitly. But that's what King David was doing. He's overflowing here with thanks to God. And here in Psalm 32, he clearly is celebrating the grace of his Savior. King David knew he had forgiveness simply based on God's promise that he will graciously forgive anyone who turns to him in repentance and faith. That's God's promise. You find it all over Scripture. David knew it well. But while forgiveness is totally free for us confessing sinners, it's a precious gift that cost our God greatly. It cost him the life of his righteous son, Jesus, who suffered and died to pay for our sins and obtained for us forgiveness with his precious blood. Beloved in the Lord, David says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count iniquity. We receive from God the forgiveness of sins each Lord's Day through the word of the gospel, which tells us that God does not count our sins against us because he has counted them all against his Son, who was cursed in our place. We are blessed. We ought to be happy indeed through the word of the gospel. For it also tells us that God, instead of counting sins against us, he counts the very righteousness of his Son to us. Credits all of the merits and all the obedience and righteousness of Jesus to you. Not because of your works, but simply because of the work of his Son, upon whom you rest in faith. Justification. By grace alone, through faith alone. You know, that's where Paul goes in Romans 4. It's actually the At least, I think it's the only passage in the New Testament that quotes the beginning of Psalm 32. But there in Romans 4, Paul's working with this passage, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And Paul eventually shows that this is ultimately about justification. It's not just that God forgives sin, that he will not count iniquity or guilt against us. Better than that, he's counted it against his son, and he counts the righteousness of his son to us through grace. What a blessing, what a glorious exchange, right? King David saw these things from afar and rejoiced. How much clearer, how much more glorious they must be to us who know what the Son of God has done in becoming the greater Son of David and securing for us forgiveness, righteousness, everlasting life, and peace with God by his life, death, and resurrection. David says at the end of the psalm, notice there, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, you saints, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Brothers and sisters, our sins should make us sad. Something's wrong if they don't. But confessing them to God and receiving forgiveness, the gospel of his grace, his saving grace in Christ, should make us very glad. Let's make sure that we respond to the gift of forgiveness by thanking God with a happy song that celebrates our salvation in Christ our Lord. You know, that song of thanksgiving often includes a rehearsal of the gospel. It allows us to praise and adore Jesus himself, our awesome Savior. Sometimes it also gives us opportunity to remember the misery of our sin, as you see David remembering his misery and his guilt here in Psalm 32. In fact, we had a bit of that this morning in Psalm 30, something very similar. I don't know if you remember that, but we see that quite often in the Psalms. These Psalms of Thanksgiving have a recollection of the misery we were in our guilt before we confessed. But the song of thanksgiving always helps us to celebrate God's steadfast love and mercy toward us poor sinners who are sustained by his unfailing and unconditional love for us in Christ his Son. And the song of thanksgiving, it does other things. It is a celebration, friends. It's also instruction. And so I want us to think here in conclusion about the second point for a moment. The song of thanksgiving also teaches us true repentance and directs us to demonstrate gratitude to God in new obedience. David celebrates the gift of forgiveness here in Psalm 32. That's especially obvious in the very first verse and the very last verse. But notice how he turns in verse 6 to instruct himself, at the very least. He instructs himself. I would argue he's also instructing the rest of the saints, the church of God, about true repentance. Read with me verses 6 and 7. Therefore, he says, let everyone who is godly, not godly because you don't have sin, but godly because when you do sin, you know where to turn. Back to God. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when we're guilty. You see, there's the irony. Prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me, he says to the Lord. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. King David says that we should not delay confessing our sins to God in repentance. That's his point there in verse 6. We should turn to God as soon as we realize that we've offended him. Not try to ignore our guilt, not try to clean ourselves up. Because even though the Lord himself is the greatest danger facing our sin, oh, indeed, that God of infinite holiness is a consuming fire. There's nothing more dangerous in all the universe for you as a sinner than the living God himself. Make no mistake about it. But here's the thing, friends. even though the Lord himself is the greatest danger facing our sin, he is at the same time the only hiding place for sinners. That's what David says in verses 6 and 7. Turn to you while you may be found. Yes, even in our sin and misery and all of our guilt, maybe even in fear, turn to the Lord while he may be found, because he's a hiding place for sin-stained people who deserve wrath. There's nowhere to hide from that wrath, no way to clean ourselves up so we can escape it. The only thing to do is run to God in sorrowful confession for your sins. And when you do so, you find God himself to be your refuge. How better could he have proved this to us than by taking our sins upon himself at Calvary? Friends, King David is instructing us about true repentance. Repentance is not just about seeking deliverance from God's wrath, but ultimately it seeks God himself. You must understand that in a proper song of thanksgiving, well, whether we're singing or not, look, this is our proper response of gratitude to our God when we hear the word of forgiveness. Not merely to wipe the sweat off our brow and say, whew, you know, that was a close one. I'm safe. What a relief. Clean slate. Everything's good. No, friends, we seek ultimately our God to know him more, to treasure him, to love him better, recommit ourselves to him. He is the refuge for sinners. He grants us ready forgiveness, but he is also the Holy One who alone can cleanse us from sin, renew us Christians so that we learn to walk in new obedience. Notice how the psalm continues to instruct us about true repentance. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. In verse 8, might not be David actually speaking here, at least not properly speaking. David's the mouthpiece for God, of course, in all of his writing of Psalms and so on. But here it would seem that God is speaking to his people, telling us that he will train us to walk in obedience. After all, friends, it's not especially David's eye that can be on the saints, right? He says in verse 8, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Exactly who would David be saying that to? You could say, well, maybe his son. Maybe those in his household. As king, surely he's a shepherd over Israel and he's to watch over them. And all of those things make sense. That could be true. I would argue that it's very possible God is speaking in verse 8. As the one whose eye is upon us, his children. It's God's loving eye, it's his guidance, it's his sanctifying grace and Holy Spirit who continually washes and renews us in the image of God so that we will walk in true repentance, which is not just confession of sin, but is a real heartfelt turning from our evil ways and hearty turning unto the Lord God to submit ourselves to him in true obedience. Grateful obedience. Friends, that's the fuller expression of gratitude, isn't it? Not just a song, not just a thank you, Lord, but oh God, give me more life in Christ to know you. Make me more like you. Help me to walk in holy communion with you. And so in the worship service, friends, our song of thanksgiving is not only a celebration of salvation, it's also instruction in grateful obedience, so that we will understand that repentance must not merely be confession of sin that clears the slate so we can go return to our wicked ways. God's grace forgives, but also washes and renews. It gives us freedom by the Spirit to walk in newness of life. Therefore, sometimes that song of thanksgiving will not be a celebratory rehearsal of the work of our Savior, but rather a humble recommitment of ourselves to walk in accordance with God's law, with His holy commandments. Grateful obedience. We recommit ourselves to it many times in the song of thanksgiving. And even then, may our song be happy. For the good news assures us that God's redeeming work in Christ will at long last change us into truly holy children of God for everlasting joy in fellowship with our Creator, our Savior. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.